we pray that each one may have a searching mind and heart, that we do not let the things that took place this morning interfere with our interest in spiritual things. These things we know will disturb us, and it requires that we pray more. We have been so elated since we've been in your presence, so delighted with all the preaching. Everything up to now has appeared unanimous. No opposition to these truths. No fight against God. But my friends, as long as we shall endeavor to serve the Lord in this way, we may expect opposition. So don't let that disturb you. We had in mind to read a verse in the 5th chapter of Matthew, so we call your attention to what is generally known as the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's the 4th verse. Then we have the 5th verse that may be appropriate at this time. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These expressions come to us from our Savior. We have no doubt that there were interested listeners on this occasion, but they weren't blessed as you have been. They did not have an easy way to go to the service. They did not have comfortable seats to sit in. They did not have the pleasures that we're enjoying today. We're told that these disciples of the Lord Jesus wended their way up the mountain through the briars and thorns and prickly pears until they reached the summit. Then, seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Sometimes we get the idea that preachers can and ought teach everyone in the congregation But you can't teach those who do not have a mind to listen. You can't teach those whose hearts are as stone. You can't teach them if their ears are stopped up and will not listen. We have in this age of the world and in all ages men and women that are filled with prejudices, and they will not hear. Many of God's children, we are sorry to say, are in that category. And they have blinded their own eyes. They have closed themselves, closed to the truth. And so they will not hear. We trust that we're speaking this morning to men and women with open minds, with an open heart. You remember there was one who listened to Paul. Don't know how many there were listening on this occasion, but one particularly did. There was Lydia. She was a seller of purple. Maybe she got much of her gain from those who would not hear. But the Lord opened her heart, so she heard the things that was preached by Paul. And we trust that you have open ears this morning and open hearts, that you may attend to the truth and hear the truth. And above all, we urge that you obey the truth. I don't want people to believe what I say because I say it. We don't ask you to believe what Brother Bradley says because he says it. But if he speaks to you from the Word of God and proves his messages from this great book, we urge that you believe it, that you accept it. For when you fail to do so, you'll have to answer to God. You don't have to answer to Brother Bradley. You don't have to answer to this group of people, but you do have to answer to God. We urge this morning, friends, that there are mourners in the world, and we believe that you are some of them. I think I've found some of them since we've been in your city. We have talked to some of them that are mourners in Zion. Some think that a mourner is an alien sinner, but he's not. He's a child of God. And Jesus says, "Blessed are they, for they shall be comforted." The word "blessed" here refers to the present. They're blessed now, they don't know it. They're children of God now, they don't know it. And they feel like they're lost many times. And that's why they mourn. if you could know for certainty that you were a child of God, maybe you wouldn't be a mourner. But you're mourners because you don't know it. You're mourners because you don't have all the assurance that you want. You're mourners because when others rejoice, you feel left out. When others are doing their duty and serving the Lord, you feel left out. You're mourning on that account. And I believe the great benefit of preaching the Word of God is to show these mourners that they're children of God. If we might be able to prove this, then I'm sure that you will have the same comfort and joy that others who are walking with him, that others who have the assurances that they're his. So you shall be comforted. That's in the future. Yes, if you mourn today, you'll be comforted tomorrow. If you are crying today, maybe you'll be rejoicing tomorrow. Somehow we believe that God's children have many troubles in this world. I have been so much concerned about Brother Bradley and Brother Troutner and these other boys and many of these sisters whom we've met. You've been so troubled. You've been worried because those of your friends with whom you have taken sweet counsel have spurned the truth and turned from God and from his service. I say that troubles you, and your hearts are bleeding on that account. But take courage, dear children. He's yours, and Jesus is worth more than 1,000. I don't believe they had but a few over 50. And how much better off are you today than thousands of God's children? No doubt, my friends, Jesus stood alone, yes, surely he did, as they took him and led him to Golgotha's hill, as they plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his blessed head, as they would have and did put him to death. But my friends, while he stood alone, he was one of 1,000. He became better than 1,000. He became your friend and mine. And who can stand by you like Jesus? Who can be a friend like he? He's your friend, he's my friend. And oh, if we love him and want to be his friend, you're a great people, you're a blessed people. Someone says, I want the friendship of Jesus, but I don't want it like you have it. I don't want it with you. I want his friendship, but I also want the friendship of the world, too. I want his friendship at least enough so that I can be called by his name. You know, there has always been a people in the world that want to be called by the name of Jesus so that they'll take away their reproaches. It would be bad to stand up and say, I don't want Jesus. I don't want his friendship. But if you don't want the love and the friendship of these little ones, of these mourners, of these little children of God, you don't want the friendship of Jesus. Don't worry about it, children. They didn't love your Lord. They spurned him and they rejected him. And you need not be surprised when they spurn and reject you. Don't be surprised. Don't be downhearted. Take courage and press on. You've had the gospel preached to you in its fundamental way. I'm so glad that Brother Bradley has had the courage in this city so given to idolatry, so given to everything of a worldly nature. I say I'm glad that he has the courage to preach to you the glorious fundamental principles of the gospel. Someone says if you preach the doctrine of election, that it will cause licentiousness. They say it'll encourage people to sin rather than to encourage them to do right. Well, did it encourage Brother Bradley and these other brethren to go wrong, to commit sins? I believe that we can take this group and prove to you that the doctrine of election is not licentious. I believe we can take, if you'll permit us to modestly say so, the old Baptist people all over this land and country, and they'll prove to you that there's no licentiousness in the glorious doctrine of election. They believe it. Yes, because the Bible teaches it. They believe it because they feel in some way that God has made choice of them and that they are of the beloved. I don't think it encourages a good wife to go astray because her husband loved her and made choice of her and took her for his own. But rather I should thank my friends that that good wife would want to do better, that she would want to make a good wife, that she would not want to bring disgrace or a discredit to her husband. And I'm sure, my friends, if you believe in election, if you believe that Jesus Christ loved you, if you believe that you are the chosen that has been called to approach unto him, then I'm sure You won't feel that you have a privilege or a right to do wrong, commit sin, just because you're elected. But on the contrary, I feel that there is a greater urge upon your part to serve the Lord and to do those things that would please Him. God made choice of you for two things. First, that you might be His beloved, that you may stand in the presence of God justified and without sin. And then He chose you for the next reason, that you may be a royal priesthood and holy nation. And if you are chosen in this way, you will show forth and be glad to show forth His praises and to do the kind of works that would honor Him. Now this is election for you. Election and predestination is also in the same category. If you're predestinated, known of God, and predestinated of Him to be conformed to the image of His Son, then He's done a good thing for you. Now these things are experimental somehow. I love to get the doctrine of election in my experience. I love to get predestination in my experience. I love to get all of these fundamental principles in my experience. Finally, friends, I love to think that this sovereign grace that your pastor has been preaching so loudly, so earnestly, so faithfully, I'm glad to feel that He's gotten them into His experience. For I'm sure He's felt, and you felt too, that as sinners in the sight of God, I listened to the prayer of this brother, this deacon this morning, and oh, he was so full of confessions of his own guilt, of his own faults, of his own sins, and the reason he believes in the doctrine of sovereign grace is because nothing else on earth would save one like that. The reason he believes in sovereign grace, and you believe in it, is because it takes just that to save a poor sinner. It's a faithful saying, said Paul. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. A faithful saying. Can you say that, or do you say that? If you, my friends, feel sin has gotten hold upon you, David, who is the man of God, said, my sins have gotten hold upon me, so much so that I can't look upward. They're more than the hairs of my head. Oh, how he did feel his sins, and how he did pray to God that he would forgive them. And I'm sure when he felt this forgiveness waving across his breast, he said, sovereign grace did it. No works of mine did it. It takes the grace of God to accomplish this great thing. So experimentally, Paul could say, it's a faithful saying. That is, it's a saying that's full of faith. It's worthy of all acceptation. He didn't say that all would accept it. But it is worthy of it, and you say so too, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Jesus, therefore, is a friend of sinners. I've never become so righteous in my own estimation that I felt that I could do without Jesus. I never have felt, my friends, that I was a partner with the Lord to the extent that I could give Him some direction and tell Him what to do. But as I come before the Lord, and as Job said, to order my cause before Him, I make this confession: behold, I'm vile. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm the trouble with us. We dwell among a people of unclean lips. We can't do this thing for ourselves. And our friends, however anxious they may be, are sinners too, and they can't do it for us. So we're happy to have Jesus as this friend. Though He was mocked, He was spat upon, and a crown of thorns, as we've seen, was placed upon His blessed brow. When He would have some water to drink, something to cool His thirsty throat and tongue, they brought vinegar to Him mingled with gall. We say that we're friend to Jesus, and yet we give Him about the most bitter dose that has ever been handed to anyone, and that is that Jesus can't do His will, can't do the will of His Father, that we must join in as partners to help Him out. Oh, my friends, I say that's bitter, that's mingled with gall, that's the kind of a drink, my friends, that never comforts a thirsty soul. That's the kind of drink that poor mourners I can never enjoy. But if you feel that Jesus has paid the debt, that Jesus died on Calvary's tree, satisfied the demands for us, I say if you believe that, you are one of the mourners that Jesus came to save. You're one of the mourners that will be comforted. And it is our prayer today that you may experience that comfort. Another thing, as I notice this group of people, they have been so prayerful. They have asked our prayers. They've asked your prayers. They want to be remembered by you. And so I'm sure that those who pray to God in this way are the children of God. When Peter went to Cornelius at Caesarea, he found a praying man, one that prayed to God always and gave much alms to the people. You, my friends, love Jesus because you look to Him to take care of your cause. You ask your friends to pray that He may take care of you. And so I'm of the opinion today that He will bless you. Thank God He's promised it, and He never fails to carry out His promise. Have you found it so, O Baptist? I believe you have, and you'll find it so as you associate with these old Baptist people. You'll learn the truth about it, And I believe you've already learned it. So now as we come to the conclusion, we know that we haven't hardly touched the text. There's so many more things that we could say. But in our conclusion, allow us to say,